Colossians to the third chapter again, as we have been here for a good number of weeks, and Lord willing, prolonged, and still much more to come. We have a lot to look at and observe and think about for the application of how do you live out in a day like this that we live in? How do you live out as a God-fearer? How do you live out as one who devotes and gives your life unto the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul wants to say, pay close attention to your home first as you give attention to the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth. If we abandon our homes, well, what we're advancing to the nations is of no value if we don't make application of it at the house first of all. And so I think it's significant that the apostle puts it here in the most applicable position of the letter to the church of Colossae, where he spent a good bit of time making theological arguments before he ever gets to practical application of the text. And so there's no doubt that what God wants you and your household to do is significant. It is not what the unconverted world wants to do. But the Lord wants His people who organize themselves together, if the Lord shall place them in the family, the household of husband and wife, father, mother, and children. There's really important reason for us to stop here and pay attention to this. So let me give the larger reading of the text, to give the context of it all into its place. And I'll begin the reading in the third chapter in the 12th verse. But here, know, as we make our way through this, we're giving special attention today to the 19th verse. In my reading, I will read actually all the way through the first verse of the fourth chapter. So if you're willing and able, if you will, please stand with me for the reading of the text, the instructions to the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through the messenger, the Apostle Paul. Verse 12 and following, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and the long context of this simple and small two-part verse that we are going to observe today. May our hearts just rejoice for your mercy. God, hear what a great thing to meditate upon, to think upon, to linger on, and to give consideration of. Lord, I pray for every husband in this church that you would help him to think about what you've commanded him to do here. I pray for every wife in this church that you would bless them with joy, that with a husband who would want to honor and to glorify you in this manner. Bless the children in these households as they observe their parents, as they observe their mothers and their fathers. Bless these homes, dear God, with children who desire to follow in the footsteps of their parents because they so desire to honor you. So God, come today in these moments that we share together and strengthen, lift, encourage the husbands to love their wives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, there you have the 19th verse of Colossians chapter 3. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now it will serve us well to bring to the conversation how the apostle has addressed this matter in the previous letter. As we've noted along the way, in many respects, the companion letter to the church in Ephesus is what we have for the letter to the church in Colossae. So you either make way to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians or just follow along and listen to this and how the apostle addresses. He expands in a greater detail what he has to say to the church in Ephesus concerning these duties and responsibilities to husbands and wives. I don't think that we have reason to think that the church in Ephesus needed more information or more instruction than the church of Colossae. It's in all cases, in both cases, the letter to the church in Colossae is really a condensed version of much of what we read about in the letter to the church in Ephesus. One can make the argument the church in Colossae has already received the word from the instruction in Ephesus and also the intention that the letters will follow and make way to the churches in the region, that it would make sense that a condensed version with some specialized emphasis upon pieces of the text would follow in a follow-up text. But I think it would be helpful for us. We won't use Ephesians as the primary outline of the message this morning. We're running with a two-point outline this morning from Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. But let's bring in some background information, more helpful information. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now he tells us in verse 32, this is a mystery, or this mystery is indeed great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, you can see the kind of space on the page that it takes the apostle to instruct the husbands in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, pales in comparison to what he has to say in Ephesians chapter 5. And we learn in the longer piece that we read in Ephesians that the apostle really is speaking to the household members, that they understand their condition inside of, they understand their relationship to each other, because there's something else that the apostle wants us to understand, and that is the relationship between Christ and the church. So, again, if we're going to make the argument here that this does speak about Christ and his church, and it does, and that's important, but if we don't apply this in our own homes, then what are we saying about Christ and his church? So this is very important that we understand this, that if love is not fostered in the home, if Christ does not love his church, then the relationship between the two is basically hinged on this piece. The object of the love from the one who loves. So this, let's think through this together. Husbands are the ones who are instructed to love their wives. Well, let's put to rest the first misnomer. This does not mean wives should not love their husbands. Now, I've heard it said by many good, God-fearing preachers that the instruction here is to husbands because husbands needed the extra instruction. And I suppose, I don't disagree that knowing my own heart, knowing my own situation, that I need to be reminded often to be certain that you behave in a manner that would display the glory of God in the way you treat your wife, your spouse. But understand this, that just because he's speaking about here in this case, to husbands, to love your wives, that means wives, you're off the hook on this thing. That there's no purpose for you to love your husbands. We would have to put this to rest because the larger piece of Scripture is addressed to everyone to love one another. We know the apostles, the early church, emphasized this much, that the world will know you by the way you love one another. And he's speaking about the church at large, men and women. You'll know, the world will know, your children will know who God is. Your children will know that you are truly bona fide, born-again believers by what they observe in the relationship between husband and wife and the way that you two mutually love and respect one another. But let's also make sure that we're understanding that this Greek language has multiple words. And this is obviously not an original piece that I've just discovered. This has been largely argued throughout church history, that whenever you translate this word, these words over into our English language, the word love is the word we have. The Greek language has at least five different words to describe what will eventually be translated into the English as love. So what kind of love is this? Well, we must do our diligent work here and be familiar either as an original studier of the Greek or, like me, dependent upon the Greek lexicon, where I have I have a couple of resources that I use. One is, and both of these are widely available. These are not pastor exclusive. You don't have to show your pastor card to be able to purchase these books. You might get a discount at the old bookstore, but where can you find a Christian bookstore anymore? So these books are widely available to everyone. And one of those is a Strong's Concordance. And I suggest to every household, it would be a great investment in your own household that you would have possession of a Strong's Concordance. Now, you're going to have not only a Strong's Concordance, but you're going to have either inside of your Strong's Concordance, which is basically made up of a usage of numbers that are connected to the words in the Bible. And so your Strong's Concordance will have the word, and then it'll have all of the places in the Scripture in which this word is used in this way. And so then you're doing a lot of researching with one book. It's taking you throughout all of this. It's perhaps the most completely inclusive study guide that any follower, any serious follower of the Lord Jesus Christ could possess. A Strong's Concordance. So, side note, extra teaching for you this morning. If you don't have a Strong's Concordance in your household, the next time you go to a garage sale, you can probably pick one up somewhere for about a dollar or 25 cents if it's a great deal at a garage sale. Or if you find a great deal on a bookstore, online bookstore, you can probably find a Strong's Concordance for about 20 bucks. It's not a massive investment, but it is an incredible resource for you. About 15 years ago, I had the privilege to spend a week, Renee and I did, in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We went to a pastor's conference that a church in Tennessee hosted, and they invite pastors basically out of the West at their expenses. They fly us in. So we spend about 4 or 5 days there. We stay in church members' homes. I still have a pair of hiking boots that these people bought me. They take all the pastors to a shoe store, and they say, "We want you to go in here and buy a new pair of shoes." And I'm getting way off topic here. I don't know why I ran down this. You don't really care about my shoes, but these hiking boots are still in my closet, and they are a cherished piece of my wardrobe. I don't wear them very often because they're well worn. Okay, how do I get myself back over here where you're of interest in what I have to say? The kindness of what this church did is they gave me a full set of what's called the Keyword Bibles, the Keyword Bible. And you, again, a resource that you can find on any online book source. It is an additional great source. It is actually a copy of the New American Standard Bible with the Strong's Concordance numbering listed inside of as you're reading through it, all the Strong's Concordance numbers are right there on it, as well as the keyword study aid by Greek and Hebrew scholar Spiriotis. I think I've got his name wrong. I'm pronouncing it wrong, but this individual was actually at the conference, and he sat down and was explaining to us that this, to the kind of pastors that they bring into that conference, these kind of sources are golden to us. And I'll tell you, I used both of those resources, my Strong's Concordance and my keyword study book, every message that I prepare in this church. And a side note of this, you are still reaping the benefit of a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee that invested in this pastor's life many years ago. Every day, though, every sermon has that investment as I look at these. And so I did this as well as I do in every study. I don't always bring out all the details of it, but this is a short verse. It probably needs a little bit of help in understanding. What do we mean by love? Because if we're going to talk the difference between male and female, which we've done that, and we still will, by the way, but a man will think of the word love different than a woman will think of the word love if we don't know what word of love we're talking about. This word love is the word agape. Now, that doesn't really mean anything to us who are not Greek speakers, but the scholarly work of this, the word in that agape, or in that Greek language, agape, this is the kind of love that is charity. It's not pity. It's charity. It's the kind of charity that is an act toward another without the expectation of reward or compensation in return, in a summed up manner. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know that as the love chapter. The old King James language, King James Bible, inserts the word charity. Because that's, for us English speakers, that probably really is a more helpful word for us to know. This isn't just romantic love. This isn't candlelights on your anniversary, on the dinner table. This isn't date night for husband and wife. It could be that, but it's so much broader than that. It's so much deeper than that. This is agape love. So husbands, give charity to your wives. Act towards your wives in a manner as to not expect compensation, reward, or anything for that matter in return. Because if that's what you're doing, then you're not obeying this command of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. If your expression of love towards your wife is all so that you can get a better home life, then you're not obeying Colossians 3:19. You're obeying your flesh, which is manipulating and is not God loving of your wives. So husbands, we spent a couple of weeks thinking about the instructions upon the wife. The instruction to the husband comes with it the pre-assumed position of the instructions to the wife. Obviously, again, here, this is not the first time we've seen that God has spoken of the relationship between husband and wife and the duties that God gives to both. So when we come through this, just to give the quickest piece, the presumed piece here from verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands. Listen, if you've not been here for the last couple of weeks, and that's a confusing thought for you and a frustrating thought for you, I can't do anything but encourage you more to go back on our church's website and listen to the archived pieces of this. This is not as many in society wants to paint, that Christians are just a bunch of barbarians, that Christian men, and for that matter, Christian white men, are nothing more than just a bunch of barbarians who bark orders and command things. That's an instruction to wives in their relationship to God to understand your role inside of the institution, the first government that God established, the family. Every government has to have order to it. If it doesn't, it won't be long that irritation, frustration, and anarchy will eventually erupt. So first, the presumed piece here is that husbands are to be the head of the house. They are the lead of the house. And again, it doesn't mean your first job as a husband is to remind your wife every chance you can, don't forget, I'm the boss. If that's what you're doing, husbands, you don't understand verse 19. Your job is not to remind your wife that you're the boss. Your job is to help your wife here in your position. Help your wife love obeying Christ. Love obeying God by her submitting herself to the authority of God to place herself in this role in the household. This actually would be a very loving way for you to help your wife. Not, as a matter of fact, I would suspect that the majority of the men, the majority of the husbands who are men, there's no dispute of that, in this room, perhaps with a few exceptions, we really walk through verse 19 with a lot of fear and trembling. Because we know we don't do this well, especially when we bring in the Ephesians counterpart, where husbands are instructed to love their wives like Christ loves the church. I say to men all the time that, so if you really want to know how to love your wife, go to the Word and find out how Christ loved the church. You're going to walk out of that moment with a better understanding of what it means to love your wife, and you're going to walk out of that moment pretty humbled because of what a pitiful job of loving our wives we do in comparison to how Christ loved the church. But husbands, a humble husband, a God-fearing husband who understands his job is not to remind his wife of her duty, but his job is to obey God in his duty. And the first thing that you're instructed to do in this two-part verse is love your wife. Give charity to her. So why not take advantage of and let Scripture be its best commentary? Because it really is. Will you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Most likely, you've at least attended a wedding where this Scripture text was read. I walk everyone through chapter 13 in my premarital counseling, and I probably make the argument so long on the front end that they, by the time we're done, they wonder, why are we even reading this text if we're talking about husband and wife? Because this text is about the church and how the church loves one another. But it is fitting for us in relationship to husbands and wives, specifically here to the commandment to husbands to love your wives, that we have an understanding of what the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth concerning this kind of love, this charity kind of love, this act toward another without expectation of compensation, this agape. So the apostle says in chapter 13, if I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. Now, husbands especially, I want you to understand this. You might be able to argue theological points better than most men in this church, but if you don't know how to love your wife, you're missing the point. If you don't know how to treat your wife as the precious jewel that she is, given to you by God, then you're missing the argument from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you're not making any application of it in Colossians chapter 3 or in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, I say to you, be as theologically aware as you can be. Study theology, think deep about theology, consider deeply the things of God. But listen closely to how the apostle warns you. If you don't have love, husbands, if you do not love your wife without expectation of compensation or reward, then you have become nothing more, verse 1 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, you have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Don't be like that, husbands. Be aware of all of the majesty of God, yes. But don't miss the glorious command that God has given you. Love your wife. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and I have all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, stop there again. Husbands, pay close attention to this. Now, wives, don't miss this, because this is to the church. What I'm reading here is the whole church, men and women. If you don't get this, if you don't get that out of this, then you'll miss even what we're going to address when we apply all of this to the husbands. But understand this, husbands, you might be a great businessman. You might be able to process. You might be able to think. You might be able to do a lot of things that a lot of other men cannot do. But if you can't love your wife like Christ loved the church, you're nothing. And this isn't me saying this. This is the Word of God. Paul says this about himself. If I can interpret great mysteries, if I can see something that nobody else can see theologically, but I don't have love, let's make application of this to the husbands, because You're the ones I'm picking on this morning. So husbands, if you can do all of these things and yet not love your wife, you're nothing. And every man needs to hear that. Every husband needs to know that in spite of your spiritual awareness and complete in-depthness of the mysteries of God, if you cannot love your wife, I would make the argument you refuse to love your wife in the manner in which is described in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. You are nothing. Stop bloating your head up with hot air to think of how special you are because God's given you the place of the head of your household and you can interpret and see theological things that nobody else can, and yet you do not love your wife. Stop thinking that you are the spiritual man that you think you are. Verse 3, and if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, then what I've been doing profits me nothing. And this is in relationship to your heavenly treasures. You're giving to the poor, you're being mindful and surrendering your body to governments who want to shut you down, but you refuse. Listen, this is glorious and this is right, and these are instructions that the church should live in her day. But know this, if you miss this, if you don't have love, you don't have charity, you don't have compassion, you're not acting toward another person without the expectation of compensation, reward for yourself, then what you've been doing profits you nothing in the kingdom. Then he begins to explain this in simple and yet complex ways. Love is patient. So if Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 doesn't have this listing compiled in your understanding of what it means to love your wife, then let's include this in your thinking. Love is patient. Your old King James Bible, not your new King James, but your old King James Bible, will say charity is patient, because it wants to help the reader understand. This isn't pity. Oh, poor little wife, you need me to be patient with you. Don't you go interpreting that, men, like this. You may find yourself slapped someday. This is not a moment for pity. This is a glorious way for you to display the glory of God, to be patient with your wife. God knows your wife is patient with you, and she is. But here, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Matter of fact, whenever we're done reading through this text and we get back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, and we see the second part, basically if you were, and every couple that I walk through in premarital counseling, I give them homework assignments, and this is what I tell them to do. On a piece of paper, I want you to write out all of these attributes. Patience, the definition. Get out an old dictionary and just write out the definition of the word patient. And then I want you to put your thinking hat on, and I want you to critically think. What is the opposite of patient? And then what is the perversion of patience? Because that we generally, our old flesh, will more likely live here in the opposite or the perversion. This word has a meaning to it. Be patient. Be kind. Do not be jealous. Do not brag, and do not be arrogant. Love does not act, verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong. that has been suffered, verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love, husbands, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. And many times in the reading of this in a marriage ceremony, that's usually where the preacher will stop. Let's read on, verse 8. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. I wanted to keep reading because of this piece. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things. For we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So what you see, verse 19 is not all that simple. Because whenever we bring in the whole counsel of God's word, there is a lot of instruction laid out here in this verse. Husbands, love your wives. This literally means you should have a high esteemed value of who she is. Now here's where I want to help us understand. This is just not common pity, where you see somebody who's indigent and doesn't have, and so you want to feel good about yourself by helping them out, and you give them something, and then you go along your merry way, and you have no other discourse with them, and you never see them again. I think that would be a genuine expression if you felt compelled of God to do to somebody you've never met, and you see their circumstance of such a plight, that and you have the means to help, that you then would. But I don't think that we need to simply look at this like this, because if we do, then husbands will start treating our wives as lesser beings, as helpless beings, as pitiful beings, tragic circumstances. And if that's how we're going to think, then the greatest tragedy is that she's married to you. Here's the thing. If we're going to exercise agape love, then we're going to do this in a manner where we see that wife that we have, given to us as a treasure from God, and that everything we're doing toward her is doing so toward a image of God-bearing woman that God has given you as your wife. Love her as that kind of treasure. If you do that, you won't think of her as helpless and unable and pitiful. You'll think of her as a highly esteemed, valuable individual. How do you treat those that you highly esteem? Well, it's my hope that you would treat them with this kind of love. The kind of love that the watching world would say, well, that's what a Christian does. That's how a Christian lives. You should not think, husbands, if we're going to talk about loving your wives like this, you cannot do so if you think of yourself as better than her. I'm going to say that again because I think every husband needs to hear this. If you get into a thinking position that you are better than your wife because you are the head of the household, then you are doing no favor to your wife in the kind of expression of love that you think you're expressing. Do not think of yourself as better. You are not better. If anything, you're just different. You're a male. She's a woman. And I love using every pronoun properly affixed to every description of both. to the husband and to the woman, to the husband and to the wife. You're different, and in every respect of that, you're different. And you're different on purpose, by design of God. And so in this, don't be thinking of yourself because of your position of being head or leader of the household that you're better. If you're doing so, you're not thinking of the citizens of the kingdom of your family properly. You're equal citizens in this institution, and you both come into here, and you both come into the institution of the family with assigned responsibilities from the Creator of the universe. And because He puts you as head of the household, never should you think that you are better than her. This is all about a God who orders things beautifully and right. So don't think of yourself as better. If anything, think of yourself as just different. Your opinion of your wife, husbands, is seen in your affection for her. Your opinion of your wife is seen in your affection for her. Think again of how Christ loved the church, the kind of affection. So go ahead and knock out all of your romantic ideas of what this kind of love looks like. This is the kind of love that says, even if I'm rejected, I'm still going to love my wife because that's my duty. Now, wives, don't take offense to this, that I'm instructing your husbands to love you out of duty. Husbands, don't just love your wives in duty, but duty is certainly your response. It's your command. If it's a command, it's a duty, it's a responsibility. And if you're not doing that, then you're not obeying the commandment that God is instructing inside of your household. Husbands, your opinion of your wife is seen in your affection for her. So don't hold back affection for her. Don't shield your children from seeing your affection for your wife. Don't think it makes you look like a weak man because you hold your wife's hand. But then don't walk out of here thinking it's all summed up into holding your wife's hand, because some men will take that as saying, well, if that's what it means to love my wife, then I can do that, while not showing any affection, compassion, mercy, grace, patience, kindness, and long-suffering. But your opinion of your wife will certainly be seen in your way of showing affection, and we all do that quite differently. And that's okay. Otherwise, I think we fall into the idea that every man ought to be opening up car doors for their wives. And if you're not doing that, then you're not loving your wife. I would say that's not right. I'm not opposed to men opening up the car doors of their wives. I try to do it as often as I possibly can. This is one of the reasons why I don't like driving Renee's car. Because I actually cannot, because I don't have a remote thing that unlocks the doors. And my car only has one keyhole, and it's the driver's side. So if I'm going to open up her door in her car and it's raining outside, I have to go unlock my door and unlock her door and then walk to the other side of the car while she's soaking wet. That would not be very loving of me. So when we're in her car, she opens up her own car door. Opening up a car door is not, and you should not walk out of here as thinking, that's the high standard of love and affection. I'm just saying, whenever you're expressing yourself and you're seeing the value of who God has given you, you will express that in your own way and in a way that your wife will appreciate and respect. Some of your wives are thinking, the first time some of you open up a car door for your wife is going to think, what is wrong with you? Some of you. But this is not, I don't know, how do I get myself out of this hole? That has nothing to do with loving your wife. That's really something that you will do out of, if you even would want to do that. But you would certainly be an expression of your affection for her. And Your children need to see you affectionately value your wife. They just need to see that. They need to hear that. So this is not about you being better than her. This is about you showing high esteem for the God-created being that she is, and knowing that God has a duty for her and she wants to obey God. This is an equal mutual affair that you're in. This is something that you're both wanting to do, to display the glory of God by being in this institution of the family to glorify God. This would also mean, and I think men need to hear these kinds of things. I think that it's not a missing piece of what the apostle says when he directly speaks to the husbands and tells them to love their wives, because husbands need to hear that. I don't doubt that that's it, but I think it's more connected to the theology of the church in the relationship to Christ than it is about husbands need to hear this more than women do. I've known some women that need to hear, you need to love your husband, but not in this sense, not in this command of duty and responsibility. This would also show, though, of men, how do you love your wives, would be that you have a gentle care of your wife. And that the gentle care of your wife, this would be, again, theologically proper. We spoke of this last week in relationship to men and women, that men are stronger than women, not just physically. Let's just go ahead and be comfortable in our skin around here, that even spiritually speaking, men are stronger than women. This would be, as the scripture, as the apostle would give instruction to, and we would point back to, we would find this in Romans and in Corinthians, it would point back to the fall of the garden. Who is it that's tempted? Of course, there's a lot of things we can argue inside of what's happening inside the garden. One, why is Eve taking the lead in this and giving the fruit that she ate, that she was forbidden to eat, to her husband who's with her? There's a lot to both laugh and cry about in that. But this responsibility here is that men, you have a responsibility before God in the loving of your wife, that you would display this to your neighbors, to strangers, to your children, of the gentle care that you give to your wife, because she is the weaker vessel. We treat weaker vessels more gentle. You don't treat a steel ball very gently. Everything the steel ball comes into contact with has to treat it very gently, or it will destroy it. Husbands, think of yourselves here. Don't get bloated in the head that your pastor has called you a steel, powerful force in this world. You are. But think of it this. Because you are, think of how gentle you need to be. Not effeminate, gentle. Gentle with your tone, gentle with your words, gentle with your touch, gentle with your care, gentle in the expression. Pay close attention to this. Husbands, the way you look at your wife, the way you speak to your wife, the way you act toward your wife, Are they expressed in love? 1 Corinthians 13, gentle, patient, kind, bearing. Husbands, remember your task. Your task is not to make your wife be subject to you. First, your duty is to love her. That's your first high calling duty. Love her. So husband, every husband in this room, I'm saying to you, love your wife. Now to everyone in this room who's not a husband, make up most of the women in this room, and perhaps a man who's not married, you would not have the title of a husband. That does not disqualify anyone in the room from getting the spiritual benefit of what the apostle is teaching and instructing inside the family. It would be that we would all be observing. Everyone in this church house would be observing how a husband of a wife is treating, how that husband is treating his wife. And by the way, I will make the argument that the way you treat your wife should be much more affectionate and kind and gentle and precious than you would treat any other woman in this church, because your relationship between husband and wife is just that kind of different relationship. So husbands, don't go and apply this to how you should treat every woman. You should apply 1 Corinthians 13 and how you should treat every person in the church house. But here in relationship to husband and wife, husbands, this is how you treat your wife. So don't go thinking your duty is to be a husbandly, lovingly mannerisms toward every woman in the church. If you're doing that, you're probably going to get a visit from that husband. And if he involves me, you'll get a visit from your pastor. It just simply should not be happening. So let me just speak the things that don't need to be said. Men, husbands, you have no business taking any other woman in this church out to dinner. Come on, preacher, we already knew that. I know, but I just had to say it again. You would not be out of step to open up a door in the building. It's just common courtesy. But no husband and no man in this building needs to feel like you need to rush out and open up the car doors of all the women. Well, one, you've missed what I've said earlier, and now you're trying to express some things that are not helpful at all to anyone and everyone. Remember, the way you're treating your wife is of the gospel responsibility here. There's no gospel value to you being affectionate like a husband to a wife to someone who's not your wife. The gospel value is how the husband treats his wife. And I will go back and say to the wives in this room, you have no command in Scripture to be subject to any man in this church like the duty of your being subject to your husband. That's a perversion of the text. So remember that your task, husbands, is not to make your wife be subject to you. Your first duty is to love her. Now your second duty is of an awareness toward how Christ loved the church in relationship here to this, and how are you noticing on the inside? So part two, verse 19, and we'll give greater attention to this next week. But look again with me here. Notice the second command that the apostle gives. Husbands, love your wives. And in part two, do not be embittered against her. Do not be embittered against her. This word embittered is really a rarely used word, but I think you almost get it immediately as you read the text, that word embittered means that there is a fostered resentment, irritation, embittered. Your actions are no longer in charity toward her. They're now all in angst of her, toward her. Well, in the risk of preaching next week's message and squeeze it into a 5-minute compilation right here, I'll just go ahead and say next week I want to handle that second piece of this, the embitterment, the feeling inside that can come upon the husband if he's, one, not doing his first duty. Embitterment will be the only other thing that you will do toward her. I don't think it's possible for a husband to have an indifferent opinion about his wife. I think a husband will either love his wife or he will grow embittered to her. The apostle has two strong warnings to us here. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against her. So, in conclusion, the gospel is at stake here. Husbands, the way you love your wives, the gospel is at stake. Can people get saved if you don't love your wife the way Christ loved the church? Oh, absolutely. And say, by the grace of God, it happens at all the time. But because the gospel is attached to this, men, give a special attention to this. How you speak about your wife, how you speak to your wife, how you love her, how you express enjoyment and pleasure in her, and with her, all of these things wrapped. Love your wives, husbands. If I'm saying to the wives of this church, you ought to be, to the wives, you ought to be the happiest wife in your neighborhood. You ought to be the happiest wife in your whole extended family. You who are born again believers. And I say this to the husbands in this room. You need to be, not just something that you have to be, but if you're obeying God's command to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, you will be the happiest man in your neighborhood. Not because of the reward you're getting for loving your wife like this, but because you're obeying God. And God's command to you is to love your wife. Expect there to be a different emotion inside of you in the coming and the going of every day, in the way, and notice how closely it will be related to how you love your wife. So men, husbands, love your wives. This is God's command to you.